Well, can I invite you to turn in your Bible, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to Judges, chapter 6. And today we come in this book of Judges to what is the longest account of any of the judges. That prize goes to Gideon, followed closely. A close second would be Samson. And Gideon is one of the best known of the judges. And as we come to this story today, the account of Gideon starts off predictably and, dare we say, wearily. With those words, and they're there in verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And the human capacity that is us, the capacity that is within our hearts to do its own thing, and so the cycle begins again. But the difference with this story of Gideon compared to some of the others that we have already looked at is that we are drawn into very particular details as to really what's going on. That is one of the big differences about this story. And that is what we will do. We will look at some of these details. Now, it would be tempting for us today, very tempting for me as a preacher, to do basically a character study of Gideon. And that would be a very, very good thing to do. But that might divert us a little bit from what I would consider to be the big picture of what's going on, not just in Gideon's heart, but in the heart of Israel as a people. Because this word and this book and this inspired scripture is bringing us a picture of what was going on, not just in the hearts of individuals, but of a whole people. And in that sense, as they are taught many things, so we are taught many things. One of the commentators, Wilcox, says, "The lessons that Gideon has to learn are the lessons that Israel as a whole has to learn. And it is in that sense that we take him as an instructive character study." So the story of Gideon is told actually over three chapters, chapters 6, 7 and 8. The heart of the story, which we will eventually get to, but not today, the heart of the story is that story some of you will remember from Sunday school days, the story of the men being taken to the spring and according to how they drank the water, the numbers being whittled away down to 300 and how 300 are used to beat a massive number. But that's for another day. Let me just quickly tell you the story. You will have picked up quite a bit of it as I read. Basically, we're told, verses 1 to 6, that the Israelites are under the hand of the Midianites, this people who have come from the south. The interesting thing, verses 7 to 10, is that the people cry unto God. And what does the Lord do? The Lord sends them a prophet. Did you notice that? Verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Now, understand, this is not Gideon. This is someone different from Gideon. We are not told who this is. It would be easy to read this and think, oh, that's talking about Gideon. It's not actually speaking about Gideon at all. It's someone else who comes, a prophet, and he reminds them of what God has done in the past and how today they are not listening to the word of God. And so they are in the predicament that they are in. And then immediately after that, we're told that the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. The angel of the Lord comes very particularly to an oak tree in a place called Ophrah, and he appears to Gideon, who is threshing wheat in a wine press, which is an interesting little detail. He wasn't threshing wheat out on the top of a hill, seen by everyone, but it was in a slightly more obscure place. Why? Because he didn't want the Midianites to see him. So here's this man, Gideon, and he meets with the angel of the Lord. There's this conversation between the angel and Gideon, verse 12 and following. Gideon comes, verse 20, to realize that it's the Lord who's speaking to him. This is not just a man, this is not just anyone, it's the Lord who's speaking to him. He receives a peace about the whole thing. Do you notice that? Verse 23, the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." And you can sense that Gideon is quite troubled. Wouldn't you be troubled? Gideon is under much pressure. This angel has just said, "Gideon, you're the man, you're going to be used." And Gideon's saying, "Lord, I can't be used." But there's a peace comes, verse 23, which is lovely. And Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and calls it "The Lord is Peace," verse 24. And then Gideon is instructed to do a certain thing. He tears down his father's altar to Baal, and he faces the wrath of the people, verse 28. That's a very, very difficult situation that he's in. Verse 28 and following. And yet the interesting thing is that it is his father, Joash, who defends him in the midst of this mob who have gathered at his front door. And he basically says to these men, "If Baal is so great, let Baal contend with Gideon." And then there's the gathering of the enemy, verse 33. And at this stage, verses 34 and 35, we're told significantly that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. And he summons and calls the people to gather for battle. But he's still a man of weak faith. And so we have right at the very end of this chapter 6, the famous fleeces of Gideon. Two fleeces, which I will comment on, albeit briefly, later on. But folks, what I want to do as we think of this story of the appearing of the Lord to Gideon and the call of the Lord on Gideon, I want us to look at a thread that I believe is running through this passage, that there was a great need for understanding for Gideon and for the people, for Israel and for us today. So an understanding. And first of all, I want to say something about the nature of the problem. A number of things here. First of all, before God raised up Gideon, he sent the people a prophet. Now, think about that. They're looking for a deliverer, and God sends them a preacher. And this may seem maybe not the best illustration, but imagine you're stuck along the road, and your vehicle is stuck, and you're waiting for a mechanic, and along comes a minister. You say, "It's not a minister I need. It's a mechanic. I need this situation fixed. I don't need somebody to come and talk to me. I need this situation fixed." But here's the thing. Before these people could appreciate the rescue that was going to come, they needed to understand why they needed rescued. Like the Israelite people, we also can be very superficial. We just want the thing fixed. But rather, God sends a prophet bringing the word from the Lord that probes deeply into the heart and exposes idolatry and sin. And maybe you're here this morning, and at some level, you're looking for a fix. You're looking for the thing just to be fixed. You're looking for the problem to be sorted. God says, before I get that problem sorted, you need to listen carefully to the word of God. Because the problem is not just at the superficial level. The problem actually is in your heart. And this thing's not actually going to be fixed until that is fixed. Again, look at the text. Judges 6, verse 8. The prophet says to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. They didn't listen. So often we don't listen either. And the second thing I want you to notice here about the nature of the problem is that the people needed to understand what it meant to really repent. Now the interesting thing is here that they were crying out to the Lord. But here's the question, were they truly repentant? There is, as you will know, a difference between repentance and regret. One thinks of recent court cases and other similar situations in life. And we do not see into people's hearts, and we need to be slow to judge. But people may be sorry in life, yet the sorrow is more of regret over the consequences rather than true repentance over the awfulness of the sin. Let me read you what the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There is a difference between true repentance and mere regret. In essence, regret is when you're sorry because of the consequences, you've been caught out. But you're not sorry about the sin. Repentance is so different. Repentance goes deeper and brings us sorrow because the sin is before a holy God. Regret is often about us. True repentance is about God. Tell me this morning, in the midst of life, do you see that? Are you full of regret about things in life? Or are you full of a true repentance that, as our shorter catechism says, causes us to grieve for and hate our sin and to turn from our sin unto God, fully intending and striving for a new obedience? But there was also a failure to understand here what was happening in the initial exchange between Gideon and the angel. Look at what it says there in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." Look at verse 13. How many times has this been said in life? Judges 6 verse 13. "But Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us?" That question has been asked many, many times in life, hasn't it? If God's with us, why is this happening? If God's with me, why am I in this predicament? If God's with me, why did that happen in my life? Lord, where are you? But you see, like Gideon, our understanding can be flawed. We think God has left us. And we cannot see that God is actually in the situation, strange and mysterious as that is. And of course it is. I can't explain that. And not only is God in the situation, that God is going to work through the situation. And here's the thing, as I was trying to share with the children, that God is going to work in and through this situation in the hearts and lives of those who are open to Him using them. And so God comes and says to Gideon, Gideon, am I not sending you? You're the man, Gideon. You feel desperately weak, of course you do. You feel inadequate, of course you do. And so do all of us. But I am sending you, Gideon. One of the writers says, Lord, why don't you remove this problem instead of, Lord, please make me the person who will handle this problem. So we need an understanding of these things, but let me move on. We need an understanding of the nature of the Lord, and just a brief comment on this. There's a lovely picture of the Lord in the gospel here, because between verse 10 and 11, verse 10, you're not listening to me, folks. You're not listening. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord comes and sits down and appears to Gideon. We don't actually read in between those two things of the people coming out in great repentance and a fresh crying out to God. But God still goes on and acts in mercy and in grace and appears to Gideon. You see, God does not save us because we repent. We repent because God comes in Christ to save us. And that order is very important. God's demonstrated His love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you this at a lower level. If someone kept grieving you and annoying you, how merciful would you be to them? Your patience, I suspect, would grow thin. And in long-suffering mercy and grace, the Lord comes to these people again and again to raise up a Savior. How patient God is. How amazing His grace and His mercy and His love. And yet He is supremely holy. God is both more holy than we understand and more gracious than we dare to believe, and we see those two things supremely in the cross of Jesus Christ. Allow that holiness to bring you to repentance for your sin, and allow that mercy and grace to win your heart and to draw you to love the Lord. Wonderful picture of the gospel. But the thing that I want to draw to your attention before I finish is to do with something else. And it's to help us to understand a wee bit about what it means to have our hearts renewed. And basically here I'm considering the whole section really rather quickly from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, where basically the story is that Gideon goes and he pulls down the altar to Baal and he cuts down the Asherah pole and he gets himself into very serious problems, and yet he's obeying the Lord. Consider some of the details here, just as I build a little picture for you about Gideon and his family and his father Joash. We know from verse 13, look at verse 13. Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? That tells you, that teaches you that in Gideon's family he had been taught the ways of the Lord. And yet the extraordinary thing, folks, is this. And if you're half sleeping, wake up at this point, because this is important. The extraordinary thing is this, that even though Gideon grew up in a family where he had been taught the ways of the Lord God Jehovah, that his father had an altar to Baal in his back garden. That's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. And the people here are wondering why they're in the predicament that they're in. One of the commentators says this: the Israelites had not abandoned worship of God for idols. No. They had combined the worship of God with idols. They worshiped God formally, but in fact, their lives revolved around agricultural idols, if they were farmers, or commerce idols, if they were business people, or sex and beauty idols, and so on. And folks, this can happen today. Other things can creep in and control our hearts. And before these Israelites could throw off the enemies around them, the Midianites, they had to get rid of the enemies among them, in their own hearts. This is how they would be renewed. And it's always true and the same for us. And there is much that you and I could and should prayerfully search our hearts about here. But in essence, it raises the question, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ number one in your life? Or are there other things that clutter and stifle and suppress and check and all out stand for the Lord Jesus? What are the false idols of your heart and my heart? We could list a whole load of stuff, but I don't have time. For some people, maybe a false idol is money, the pursuit of money. Or maybe it's pleasure. And this country, that's certainly one of the big idols in our country, the pursuit of pleasure. And worshipping at the god of sex. Or maybe for some people, strange as it may seem, their number one thing in their life, important as it is, but even before God, that's where the problem comes, is their family. Or even, dare I say, their country. That's the number one thing, away above the Lord Jesus. And all I say to you as a pastor and a preacher is this: do not allow anything to have that supreme place in your heart. Here's a wee verse for you to take away home and study and reflect upon prayerfully. And we read it yesterday morning at the prayer time. Psalm 86, verse 11. It's a lovely little verse and time is going, but let me remind you what it says. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart. And I will fear your name. Folks, is your heart divided? Do you, in one sense, pay some service to the Lord Jesus on a Sunday morning, but really, the rest of the week, you don't really bother. You just get on with your own life. That's a divided heart, folks. That's not the way of blessing. It's not the way of blessing. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And it's really interesting, folks, that it's, if I can use this phrase, when Gideon took his stand for the Lord, and it's interesting how his father came out to defend him. Well, wouldn't a father defend his son? But his father was under pressure as well. But the interesting thing is that as that family stood up for the Lord, that the Spirit of God fell upon Gideon. And surely that is the way that when we say whatever our interests in life, and everybody's entitled to their own interests, as long as Jesus is number one, then the blessing will come. And we'll be singing in a moment those lovely words that we can never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. All on the altar. Folks, where are we this morning? You make a Christian profession, but have you given your all to Jesus? I finish with this. Dare I say, some of you here today are actually maybe inwardly unhappy and unsettled. Why is that? Because you're holding on to other things and you're not allowing the Lord to have his way in your heart. And once you let go and allow the Lord to have complete sway, you will experience a blessing that you haven't experienced before. Let us pray. Father, there's so much for us to think about here in this wonderful story. Bless it to our hearts. Lead us, O God, in your way. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude as we sing this lovely hymn. And we're just going to sing three verses.